We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there and follow along. We're going to look at, let you know the direction we're going. We're going to look at really three spiritual practices that the Jews looked upon as kind of the trinity, if you will, of spiritual practices. And Jesus deals with those beginning in chapter 6. And so we want to look at those three, almsgiving and praying and fasting. In the middle of all of this, you find, beginning in verse 7 and going to verse 15, the section on what we normally call the Lord's Prayer. We're going to leave that out, and we'll pick that up next week. And so we're going to really just look at these three spiritual practices today and what the Bible has to say about it, and then how that really actually applies to us. Because after all, here in the Sermon on the Mount, that's Jesus' whole point, is want you to have a righteousness that is a righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law. What we looked at last week, a number of things, getting along with others and looking lightly instead of lusting, staying committed to your marriage, keeping your word, going beyond what people ask of you, being one of those kind of people, and then loving even the unlovable, which is one of the more challenging for all of us. But in all of these, the whole idea was that it was what comes out of the heart. It is as you're being transformed into Christ likeness, you're going to be doing these things not because they're required of you and a law to keep, but that there's something that you just naturally will do, just as God will. You'll become more godlike in the way that you deal with other people. And so even getting angry and holding grudges or something that you'll realize is not really fitting, and your heart will ache, hopefully, when you find that you've done that and you look back and you feel a lot of regret, and with all the others as well. So that was chapter 5, and Jesus is really actually continuing along that line, the idea of having a righteousness that is greater than, that surpasses the Pharisees, the keepers of law. And so we run across these three, this trinity, if you will, again, of spiritual practices that, boy, they were really good at. There are several places in the Old Testament that they would teach one another about that had to do with giving to the helpless, to the needy, giving alms, they called it. And also in prayer, they considered that to be really kind of the central of their life. And then also, of course, fasting. And so we want to look at those three again as we look through this. But let's just read through the text, and then we'll come back and we'll look at pieces of it, if you will. And the first part is verse 1 is really just kind of the preamble, if you will. Jesus says, generally summing it all up, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So he's going to then develop these three particular practices of righteousness, but that we can learn from these others. Verse 2 then, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, if you'll move on down to verse 16, so we finished the last one. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. And truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, as we go through these three, did you notice that all three of them follows a pattern that some of the very same words are used. And the first one, we're going to look at four of them, and then we'll look at each one of these practices individually as we kind of finish out. But the first word that you find is the word when. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy. Verse 5, and when you pray. Verse 16, when you fast. What does that say to you that God uses the term when? That is kind of something that is expected of us. It's something that God assumes, that Jesus just assumes we're going to be doing. We're going to be giving alms to the people, to the poor, or we're going to be helping the needy. We're going to be praying. We're going to be fasting. Now, we'll look at those a little closer one by one, but he starts out with all three in the same way when you do these things. And so if you don't get anything else out of the lesson, just think these are the three things that I need to concentrate on, at least here as Jesus is talking to us about these three. They're kind of the big three, if you will, helping other people, talking to God, and then expressing things to God through your fasting are for all of us spiritual practices that we all ought to be practicing. The next word is the word seen. So when you give to the needy, he says, don't announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do on the street, to be honored by others. Now, other translations will say to be seen by others. So that's the idea there. The reason why they're blowing the trumpets, you know, is to be seen. So somebody will take notice. Look at me. I'm giving. Look at me. Here I am. All these people are coming toward me. I want you to know that I'm doing it. And so sound a trumpet. Now, in the Old Testament, they did sound trumpets. They sounded trumpets to let people know, and during the time of the Israelites, whenever the harvest came and they would harvest the field, they always left little corners of the field. And so to let people know that needed the needy kind of people, that they could come and they could take whatever was left and take it home for free, they actually literally blew trumpets to let people know. But it was more of an alert. It was more of an invitation. But they've turned this thing around, and now what they're doing is, look at me, I'm giving alms, you know. And they would do it, as the scriptures say, in the synagogues. Here they were in the most holy place where the Word of God is studied and where God is prayed to and where people fellowship with one another. And they were announcing, look at me. They wanted to be honored by others. And so there's the idea that you're going to have to be seen by others to be honored by others, you know. I mean, we Christians, even in doing things, if we're doing them for the wrong motives, we're trying to call attention to ourselves, we're going to have to somehow call attention to this. Hey, did you look what I did? Did you hear what I just did the other day with somebody that I saw on the street and I stopped and did this? Sometimes we hear those stories, and those are good stories for us. They motivate us. But sometimes people tell those stories really more to call attention to themselves, like the Pharisees were doing and the teachers of the law. And Jesus says, you're not to do these things with the idea of being seen. Notice that Jesus uses the term again, hypocrites. We all know That's a Greek word that had actually was used of actors, you know. The people that were in those theaters that you see left over now with all the steps and everything going up and down at the below that do all their acting, you know, they were just typically called hypocrites. Now, that wasn't a bad word. It just meant they were actors. And here's what he's saying too. You, when you want to be seen by other people and you're doing it for that motive, you're really just being an actor. It's not really in your heart to do these things. It's in your heart to be approved of doing these things, to be honored by others. And so that's the idea of seeing there. Now look at the prayer. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. I mean, it's not enough to be sitting down when you're doing it. You know, you got to stand up, you know, and everybody else sees that. Oh, who's standing up? He's praying. Put your hands up real high in the air and lift your voice and look up to heaven and kind of look around at people noticing. I'm praying to God, oh, Lord God. And then you look around, you know, and people noticing me. And they're doing it in the synagogue and then also in the street corners. But notice what it says, to be seen by others. That's why they stand up and do it. You know, just like the blowing of the trumpets for the alms, there's now the standing up and surely speaking in a loud voice so people would be drawn to them and look. You know, you go to where the big voice is and you listen to the people and you say, man, what a spiritual guy that is. Because, I mean, he's praying, you know. And you see, these Jews knew that these were the big three. And so the big three had to be somehow announced. It was almost like competition, you know. Look at me, I'm doing this one. Oh, but I'm also doing this one. And then finally the last one. And when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. There's the scene there, to show others. The first one is you give alms to be honored by others. And the second one, you pray all these prayers and the standing up and in the synagogues and on the street corners so people notice you, so they see you. And here you fast and you disfigure your face. I guess you borrow your wife's makeup and you make your face up to look really, really, oh, that poor guy. You know, and you come into the synagogue dragging one of your feet because you're so hungry. And you know, when you fast, if you've ever fasted, and I'm sure we all have to some extent or nothing, it's not necessarily that comfortable. But until you've fasted for like, say, 40 days or something like that, you're not going to look too bad, you know. I mean, people might notice, you know, you look like you've lost a little bit of weight, you know. And so you feel good about that, you know, because somebody noticed. But, you know, that's, again, not being selfish there. But if you're going to fast, the only way other people know that you're fasting is you're not going to blow a trumpet. What's he blowing the trumpet for? Well, I'm fasting. You know, well, maybe that's the way, you know, but actually there's no trumpet blowing. You don't stand on the street corner and fast, you know, because nobody sees you. They don't know what you're doing. You're just standing there. But what you do when you fast is you really, oh, man. And you may not actually use your wife's makeup, but, you know, what you're doing, it's maybe just in your posture and your face, you know. Oh, look at the sacrifice I'm making for the Lord. And that was important to the Jews because they had to be seen by others. Again, it was a competition. They wanted to be seen by others. Here's the third word, and it's the word secret. Comes up every time. The one that is giving alms, verse 3, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And so there's the solution. Whenever you give alms, just be quiet about it. You know, don't broadcast it. Again, I want to say there are times when maybe you've helped somebody and it's been very beneficial, and I like to hear that. I like to hear when somebody's done something, if they're sharing that. And so please do that, but don't get that as a bad thing. But here, just do it in secret, as far as the motive isn't to be seen. That's pretty much what that's saying. Do it in secret. Only God gets to see. And only that should matter. But even then, perhaps, you're not doing it to be seen by God. That has to do with something else. And so the word secret is there. But when you pray, he says here, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father will see what is done in secret, and he will reward you. So even in praying, in secret, and we want to say some more about that in just a little bit. But when you fast again, put oil on your head. You know, instead of getting your wife's makeup and you looking yourself really bad, put oil on your head, you know, and don't draw attention so that it's not obvious to others. That's what it says here, verse 18, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting. They don't need to know. In fact, it's a good idea to do whatever you can so that they don't know. Don't limp. I'm so hungry, you know. If you're hungry, it's okay to do that. If you're just genuinely hungry, there's nothing wrong with saying that. But if you're doing it because you're fasting, yeah, you're calling attention to yourself. But he says, do it only, don't make it obvious that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's the clue, isn't it, every time? Don't do it so obvious to everybody else, but instead do it in such a way that the only one that sees is God. It's done in secret. You pray in a closet. When you fast, you make yourself actually look fine. You know, you don't try to look like you're really about that close to death because you've missed two meals. I didn't eat breakfast or lunch today, but man, I'm going to die, and I may not make it to supper, you know, later on. And the fourth word is the word reward. It's found in 4, verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father who sees you, what is done in secret, will reward you. In fact, if you look at all three, they all end with that idea, will reward you. If you pray, and you pray in your closet, in secret, is what he means, so no one sees. God sees and will reward you. And then we get to fasting, the same thing. Don't look like you're fasting. In fact, look the opposite, so that nobody knows, and God sees it in secret, and when he does, he will reward you. All three times, exact same line, and the very end having to do with your reward. So these are things that can be spiritual practices that are good for us in a spiritual nature, good for us inside, and we grow and become more godly in doing these things. But they're also things that God will reward us with. Now, just like when we talked about those who were persecuted over in chapter 5, it says if you're persecuted like all the people, in fact, let me read that for you, 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evils against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, we just touched on that last time when we talked about that. It's not said, and it never is, really, when the Bible talks about rewards, what the specific reward will be. I mean, is it just simply going to be heaven? And by the way, would that be okay if it were just simply heaven? Oh, yeah. But it might be more than that. It may be that these people, especially the martyrs who were really, really persecuted, Jeremiah thrown into a muddy pit and punished, some of them killed. Some people driven through and all kinds of terrible things. All of our apostles, except one, John, was martyred in some way. They had their heads chopped off. They were crucified upside down, all kinds of things like that. Perhaps there's going to be some kind of special reward for that. God, in a sense, patting them on the back and saying, you know, you've done really well. And it doesn't mean that all of us won't be rewarded as well, but some people have suffered more than we have. Think about those people that recently, I mean, within the last few years, because of the terrorists that were marched out onto a beach and all of them were beheaded, you know, because they believed in Christ. Whether we agree with their orthodoxy or not, it's not the point. The point is that if in God's grace and mercy, which we want to always lean on and count on, those people are with the Lord now, do they not deserve some kind of little more reward? I mean, I'd say yes. I'd say, God, go for it. Those people really suffered, and I didn't have to suffer like that. Thank God I didn't have to suffer like that. But at the same time, since they did, then, Lord, would you please bless them in some special way? That may be what it's saying, or it may just, again, just be simply you got to go to heaven, you know. Or you're on the way to heaven anyway, and it just somehow fills you out even more. And so those are the four words, when, seen, secret, reward. And you could look at others, hypocrites, comes several times, but it's doing it to be seen, which is what causes you to be a hypocrite, because you're just faking it. But instead, it needs to be genuine. So let me talk about the three. We got time for a little bit on this. The giving of alms. The giving of alms is what the word would see in some translations, but just helping the needy. It's not necessarily just giving money. It could be giving some kind of something other, maybe just helping somebody. You know, their car broke down, and you go and you spend time getting them back in their car and get their car running again. That's a wonderful thing. If you do it, it's kept secret. You just go in there and help them out. I knew somebody, I've told you before, in Auburn. Used to play golf with him. There was a foursome. One of my elders and one of the deacons were really sharp golf players, and so I wasn't in their league at all. But I was in this other guy's league, you know, and his last name was Ferguson. And boy, just what a wonderful guy. He and I were always hitting in the 100s, you know, instead of the 30s or 40s or whatever. We were way down there. But he lived up north in Colfax from Auburn and up Interstate 80 toward Lake Tahoe. And as he was driving, there would always be people pulled off on the side of the road. Not always, but occasionally. And he was a mechanic all his life. And he always would stop, you know, because, I mean, he could help them. And so he pulled over, and he would find out. Sometimes he'd get him on the road right away. It was maybe an older lady driving by herself and needed a change of tire. He'd change her tire and stuff. Sometimes if the car was broken down and it needed some time, he would help to have it towed to where he worked and then help them get where they were, where they needed to go. And then he would work on their car or take it to another shop, and they would work it. But that's an example, though, of giving for somebody who has a need, doing something for somebody that has a need, but also just in helping other people. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was identified by God, and Peter then was sent to Cornelius. Well, Cornelius was a Gentile, but he was a very godly man, the Bible says, and he was a very generous man. And the scripture says there in Acts chapter 10, his prayers and his gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering to the Lord. And so here's Cornelius, and God saw what he was doing, and it was just like an aroma to him that he was doing these kinds of things. And thank God Cornelius was led to the Lord through Peter when he came to preach. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 talks about contribution to the church. That's not what he's talking about here. I want to say that. The giving of alms is not contribution to the church. The two don't mutually exclude one another. If you give to the church, that doesn't get you off the hook, to use the term, you know. It shouldn't be that you're doing it out of obligation, but it doesn't get you off the hook of of having the heart that when you see somebody who has needs that you help them. Does that make sense to you? There's the giving to the church. But that doesn't disqualify giving to other people and helping them in some way. There's giving to the other people. You may be really high on that one, but that does not exclude you from giving to the church. Now, this is not a giving to the church sermon, you know, but I just wanted to show you that there is the one, the Jews were required to give a tenth of all that they had, but then also encouraged to help the needy. And so you look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, for example, it has to do with that harvest and their giving of tithes, and that they would then give a portion to the Levites, to the foreigners, to the orphans, and to the widows. And that was one of the passages that they would look at and remind themselves that giving of alms was something they should be doing. And so that's for us as well. I love Proverbs 19 and 17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. You're lending money to the Lord whenever you give money to somebody else. Or you're lending help to the Lord in a sense, Proverbs would say to us. And then it says, and he will repay him for his deeds. There's the reward part, you know. Lend to the Lord and he'll pay you back. And you do it by being generous to the poor. Again, almsgiving can be all kinds of things, expanded beyond just giving money. Like at the street corner at the traffic light when somebody's standing there with a sign saying that they're a disabled vet. You might want to give to those folks, and that's all up to you. And sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. Some people don't look like they should be. You do whatever there is for you, but realize it can be something else. It can be helping other people. Have you ever been helped by someone when you needed help? What a relief and a wonderful thing it is. That's the giving of alms. Then we get to prayer. We understand prayer. But by Jesus saying what he's saying about prayer, he's not excluding public prayer. That's not the point. It's public prayer where you're calling attention to yourself. And so that could kind of fit to us today because we can have public prayer. We do. We have our opening and our main and our closing and our worship service. Or if we're in a group, we have a prayer. Maybe we have a prayer for a meal while we're sitting around the table at Chili's or something. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. Just so it's not being done to call attention to yourself. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, when we're praying here in church, you know, somebody said a long time ago, I've never forgotten it because it helps me. I kind of keep my sermons, they're longer than they should be. But my prayers, I generally keep a little short because I think about the guy that was talking about, he was criticizing somebody at church where he was. In a nice way, he was criticizing. But he said he always preaches the children of Israel out of Egypt, you know. And that's always caught my attention, you know, because he's telling the whole story in his prayer. And it blah, 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 you know, goes on and on. Maybe that limit prayer, it could begin to call attention to yourself if prayer is too much. I don't know where to draw the line on that, let you do that. But praying in public's good. Ezra prayed in public. Did Jesus not pray in public? Yeah. The feeding of the 5,000. He prayed. And then he gave out the food. And so it's okay to pray at foods when people are together and in any kind of group. Praying in public can be misused, but not necessarily. All right, here's the last one. That's fasting. I saved that one for last, mostly because it is last in our text. But beyond that, I grew up in a fellowship in the churches of Christ that just doesn't really know what to do with fasting. Am I right? I mean, I never heard anyone advocate in any time in my life that we ought to fast. Maybe I have, and it was so mildly touched on. But fasting becomes something that we really ought to reconsider in our fellowship and think maybe God would be more attentive to us if when we really had a need, personally or as a church, when we really had a need and we called on our members to let's fast, you know. And fasting can be anything from missing breakfast and lunch and then only eating in the evenings to maybe a 3-day fast, which is very common, or a 5-day fast. Three people in the Bible fasted for 40 days. And this is interesting. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Now, those are the three that were on the Mount of Transfiguration together. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Well, that was a 40-day fast. So don't try this at home, you know. No, you could. Some people have fasted longer than that. You could be not eating food fast, where instead you just drink liquids and you're still fasting in that sense. And that way maybe you could stretch it out. But again, I think it is overlooked and it is under practiced, and we ought to consider it. So let me just share with you the reasons I went through the Old Testament and looked at scriptures that had to do with fasting and into the New Testament. And so I want to share with you a few of the reasons, and then our lesson will be pretty much over here. The first one is to return to the Lord. That's in Joel 2 and 12. They had kind of been off away and realized they weren't necessarily completely prodigal, but they had were just kind of really down in their faith, and they responded back to God once, you know, they were told about the way they were living their lives. They fasted so that they might return to the Lord. Here's another reason: they simply humbled themselves. Ezra, they're traveling to go to rebuild the temple, and God, they humbled themselves by fasting, the scripture says, so that God would listen to their prayer to give them safety. That's what their prayer was. Give us safety as we travel to the promised land from the land in captivity where we are. Give us safety to get there. They could have just prayed it, but they fasted and prayed it, which meant they wanted to say to God, Lord, this is really significant to us, and we really, really, really want you to listen. Doesn't mean God didn't listen to prayer. It just means in their heart they were trying to express how important it was to them. Anytime they're beginning an important work is another reason why people fasted. In Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and Saul were to be sent off on the first missionary journey. The Holy Spirit said, separate Barnabas and Saul for me. The church, the whole church, fasted and prayed. And then the leaders of the church laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul, and they sent them away. But that was fasting, and it was in the church. So there is New Testament fasting. It's also requesting safety and success. Esther was about to go before the king, and if you went before the king without being invited, you were put to death. But she had to go talk to the king because the Jews were in jeopardy. They were in danger, and so she fasted before going before the king to ask God to give her safety. And the other time I found was really for like a critical need. David's child from Bathsheba was sick and dying, and he fasted the whole time the child finally died. So fasting doesn't necessarily produce the results, but it was requesting the results from God to show God, this is really right now central to my heart. And what else but a child will be central to your heart and so important for all of us. And so there's the reason why we fast. I think we as a church can fast, and we as individuals can fast. And so Jesus says, well, when you do it, just don't let anyone know. Just keep it between you and God. Unless, of course, we do it as a group, and then we know that fasting is something we should all do, and we are all in part of that. So there we are. Next week we'll pick up on the Lord's Prayer, which is the middle part of what we skipped over, and that'll be our message next week. So if you want to read up on that and just kind of get re-familiar with that, then let's do that over the week. So if you would, please close with me in prayer, and then we'll have an invitation song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for all of the folks that are here, but also as those of our family that are away from here. And we pray their safety as they're out on spring break, and bring them all back to us. Bless us now as we close out our worship service in just a little while. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing. If you do have a need, we invite you to come.